Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a great morning. Wanted to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. The Apostle Peter tells us this: be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We are called and told in Scripture and commanded in Scripture to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Well, I have in the studio today a dear friend who does just that. He preaches that and he lives it out every single day. Bishop E.W. Jackson, he's no stranger to American Family Radio. He's a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained lawyer, president and founder of Stand, Staying True to America's National Destiny. He's a pastor, an author, a speaker, and a radio podcaster right here on American Family Radio with The Awakening. And he is one who really takes on the culture and stands firm in the Word of God and for the mission the Lord has given him to and given all of us to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we are not going to let America just be taken over by evil. So, Bishop Jackson, welcome to the program.
Jeff, it's always an honor to be with you. Thanks for inviting me.
Well, so we're recording this on Sunday afternoon. Bishop preached Sunday morning a tremendous message, and then he's preaching again tonight at 6 o'clock. And so in between, we're recording this interview. But Bishop Jackson, you preached on one of the verses you used today was 1 Peter 5:8, telling people, hey, the devil is out there, but God has told us to stand firm.
Amen. In fact, I really believe that we're living in intensely evil times because we're getting closer and closer to the end. None of us can predict when that will happen, but we know the signs are obvious. They're there all over the world. And we as Christians have got to be prepared for that, spiritually ready for that, and ready to just say, we don't care what the devil brings on. Bring it on, because we are more than equal to the task, as 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. So yes, absolutely. We've got to be prepared to take a stand, to fight, to not back down. In fact, the title of my sermon was, if he can't shake you, he can't break you.
Right.
And my point is, don't be shaken by the things that you see. Don't let them rattle you. Get to your emotions. Get to your thinking. Just realize, we expect this. This is part of what's going to happen in life. Mm-hmm. But we as Christians are more than equal to the task through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's already gotten the victory for us.
Well, I was thinking about, as James 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We always flee from him, you know, when we get afraid, when we look at the circumstances, like Peter walking on the water. He was doing great until he took his eyes off the Lord and looked at the circumstances. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and stand firm. And Bishop, you talked about Daniel chapter 6. And, you know, many, many Christians, we've read stories about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. We've read about Esther, and we get encouraged and fired up about their faith. But now, in these last days in which we're living, God is calling us to be an Esther, to be a Daniel, to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a lot easier to read about it than it is to do it.
And we American Christians, I mean, let's just be honest with each other. We have been spoiled. Mm-hmm. Because America has been the most Christian-friendly nation perhaps the world has ever seen. I mean, we've affirmed Christianity. Not that there hasn't been sin, not that there hasn't been any opposition, but for the first time really in our history, we're finding now Christianity being marginalized, in fact, being told that somehow if you are a Bible-believing Christian, there's something illegitimate, maybe even a little dangerous about you. You might be a Christian nationalist,
right?
Which is really a way of sort of implying that you might have Nazi sentiments.
Right.
And so we've never experienced anything like what we're experiencing now, but you're right. Christians, of course, know that there is a strength and a power in us that is beyond any challenge that we might face. And so, yeah, if we have to face persecution, I mean, we know Christians have lost their jobs. Christians have had their businesses destroyed. Christians have been vilified. They've had their reputations destroyed, lied about, and so forth. I mean, I said that there have been all kinds of things said about me that are not true. But Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Right. One of the things I've been thinking about, Bishop, I've been repeating this on the program over and over and over again, is we need to remember as Christians, we have one main job, and that is to be a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Noah had the job of building the boat and telling people, hey, there's destruction is coming through a flood, but there's room on the ark for you. Now, nobody took him up on it other than his own family, but he was faithful to do that. And he's the only guy amidst the whole population of the earth. Tremendous courage, faith, boldness that Noah had.
And yet these folks had no constitutional rights.
Right.
They were not living in a place where their personal liberty was recognized. We live in a country that is, God has blessed to give us so much in the way of assurances of our liberty, assurances of our human dignity. Now, of course, there are forces that are trying to erode that. But I mean, we begin so far ahead of so many other people. And what we can't do is allow that to be eroded so that we find ourselves really in the same position that people in communist China are in, or North Korea, where we're afraid to speak for fear that we might get into trouble.
Well, with that being said, you know, we do have a voice in America, at least for now. We still have a voice. November 5th is Election Day. And I know you've heard it said, as I've heard it said, well, I don't like either candidate. Some Christians say this. There's a huge block of Christians that don't ever vote, that don't even register to vote. And I believe that's a sin to not stand up in the ballot box and let your voice be heard. Silence is consent, as our friend Bill Federer says. And we have so many Christians saying, well, that's not my kingdom. My kingdom is in heaven. Why is that wrong thinking, in your opinion?
Well, you said it's a sin, and I believe that with all my heart. Because, you know, I've often said to people, when the Bible tells us to pray for those in authority and so forth, when those words were written, there was not a single person reading those words who had the liberty to choose their leadership. And yet we were told to pray for them. Mm-hmm. Well, now we're in a position where we don't only have to pray for them, where we have the privilege of choosing them, of actually determining who those governmental leaders are. And for us to say, well, I'm not interested and I'm not gonna get involved, to me is really to throw back the gift that God has given us, throw it back in his face. God gave you liberty. God gave you this ability to be able to influence your leadership. And then you say, thanks, God. Thanks a lot, God, but I'm really not interested. I really believe that it is a sin, that we have a responsibility in this earth. I mean, how in the world are we going to be salt and light if we exempt certain areas of life and say, well, but no, not over there, not in the realm of politics, not in the realm of government. I'll be salt and light over here in my community center, but not over here in my government. I mean, it just doesn't hold biblical water to do that. So Christians are going to have to get fully involved. And you're right. The idea that half of Christians in America are not registered to vote and half of the ones who are registered don't vote, it's almost unthinkable to me, given what's at stake, because our First Amendment liberty, yes, is a gift from Almighty God, ultimately. But if you have a government that doesn't honor it, guess what? It can be taken away.
Right. Well, I was looking for something. Here it is. It's from Plato. It was a quote from Plato that said this: the price good men pay for indifference to public affairs is to be ruled by evil men. I mean, Plato lived a long time ago. Smart guy, obviously. But that's exactly right. If we don't get a vote, who do we expect to be governed by if we're not even going to get into the arena and say, hey, I'm gonna let my voice be heard?
Yeah, Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When a wicked man rules, the people won't mourn. And I point out, notice the difference. When the righteous are in authority, but the wicked rule. Mm-hmm. See, we live in a country where we're not ruled over. Mm-hmm. We're served by our government, which is, again, I mean, that's just revolutionary. And for us not to, as Christians, not to fight to protect that, knowing the implications if we ever lose that to us, is to me a complete abdication of our Christian and biblical responsibility.
Well, I had a friend of yours, Rick Scarborough. He was in town, and he saw that we were having you come here. He was really excited about that. He goes, "Oh, I love the bishop.
I love him too."
But he was saying, you know, it's a sin to not vote. And it's a double sin to vote for the wrong candidate when it's very, very clear. And we're not voting for two people that have very similar visions for America. They couldn't be more different between Kamala Harris and Donald Trump. So, you know, if you put on your or look through your crystal ball, can you just very briefly say, what does America look like under Trump? What does it look like under Harris?
You know, and I want to say this very circumspectly and with great gravity, because I don't want anybody to think I'm just trying to be dramatic for effect. I really believe that if Kamala Harris and Tim Walz win, and particularly if they can win either or both houses, we could be witnessing an end to the filibuster, which would mean they would pack the Supreme Court. They would legalize every illegal immigrant in this nation and give them the right to vote. Mm-hmm. I believe they would completely open the borders and create some kind of system where people could just flood in, and they'd give them all kinds of benefits. I think we are looking at a monumental disaster to our country, not to mention they will federalize the right to kill an unborn baby up to the moment of birth, and if the baby is born alive inadvertently, to kill it even after it's born, even though they're denying that. They've expressed that many, many times over the years. So I think we're looking at the complete loss of our liberty if these people get elected, mm-hmm. and it won't happen overnight. It'll take them a few, maybe weeks, months, but I think that's what they're after. You know, if I can just say this quickly, Jeff, I'm going to talk about this in one of the sermons I'm preaching with you, but their democracy is a code word for them. And the code word really is the tyranny of the majority, or the tyranny of those who can cobble enough to together enough votes in the House and the Senate and have it passed by the president to do anything they want, whether the Constitution allows it or not. And then with a packed Supreme Court, guess what? You get a rubber stamp on all of your lawlessness.
It's just mind-blowing. Well, okay, so on the other side of the coin, if Trump gets in, what do you see?
Well, based on the first 4 years and what I believe he's probably learned since then, I see an economy that really begins to grow and thrive again, as opposed to what we've experienced, which is a stagnant economy, growth at about sometimes 1%, 2%. The jobs that are being added are part-time jobs because people are working two or three jobs to try to keep up with the inflation rate. Mm-hmm. We've seen prices at anywhere from 20 to 50% higher, and I've experienced it myself, than they were before the Biden administration took over. Mm-hmm. I really believe that we're seeing an end to this assault on our Second Amendment rights too. I didn't mention that, but mm-hmm. these folks really believe that we should be completely dependent upon the state for our defense. And we know the state can't get there in time. The police can't get there in time. Every human being has a God-given right to defend ourselves and our families. So I think with Donald Trump, we'll see a bustling economy. We'll see a closed border. We'll see certainly, I'm not exactly sure where this is going to fall down, but you certainly won't see any federal law that enables the killing of an unborn baby through abortion.
Right. And the right to preach the gospel. He's not going to come in and curtail us.
And use the IRS against us, exactly, which is still happening. It's already happening again under the Biden administration. I've had several friends who have been approached by the IRS saying, we need to do an investigation because we've heard you're preaching politics from the pulpit.
Oh, wow. Well, that's the that's what's at stake, and that's it couldn't be. We hear this all the time. This is the most important election in your lifetime, and really every 4 years it is, because things just keep moving down a bad path, and so it is a critical election. Well, we're talking to Bishop E.W. Jackson, and a warrior for the truth, and such a wonderful guy. It's a privilege to call him friend. We're listening to Real Truth for Today, Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we come back, we're going to talk. We're getting close to the anniversary of the war between Israel and Hamas, and we're going to be talking about that when we come back from the break. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, sitting across the table from my friend Bishop E.W. Jackson. And we want to talk about Israel. You know, we're coming up very quickly on the anniversary of the attack, October 7th, 2023, when Hamas brutally, savagely, just beyond comprehension, attacked Israel, killed, they said 1,400, but I saw a later quote that or statistics said, well, it's probably closer to 1,200, but it's just a huge amount of people, innocent people, families, little kids, babies. You know, there is a verse in Scripture, Genesis 6:11, that's translated violence in my Bible, the New American Standard, and that word for violence, God saw that people were violent, is the word Hamas. And Hamas is a evil, violent, wicked, satanic regime. And so, Bishop, as we approach this anniversary, what are your thoughts concerning this?
Well, first of all, I find it very interesting that the mainstream media never seems to talk about the fact that what Hamas did was a genocidal act, because they did not attack a military base. They did not attack fighters, the IDF. They went and attacked innocent men, women, and children in a brutal blitzkrieg, if you will, attack. And yet the mainstream media seems to focus only on Israel's attempt to basically stop Hamas from being able to prosecute these wars against Israel ever again. And I think my understanding is they're pretty close to getting it done, and I applaud them for it, because, you know, human memories are really short, aren't they?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it wasn't but a generation ago that we saw an effort to completely annihilate the Jewish people. And Iran still wants to do it. And Iran is financing, as you know, Hamas and Hezbollah. And yet we have people in our country who seem to be so full of hatred and anti-Semitism, or maybe it's just racial worldview, that they see somehow Israel as white and Hamas and Hezbollah as third world people or people of color. I don't know what kind of thinking is going into that, but they're denying the facts on the ground. And so, yes, my church, for example, on October 7th, I think the Sunday before, if I'm not mistaken, we are commemorating October 7th. The International Fellowship of Christians and Jews is giving out flags to churches that want them to display these 1,200 people who lost their lives on that the day of that vicious attack. And look, Jeff, we know it's not, this is not a matter of us just kind of choosing political sides. This is biblical mandate. It's clear that the devil wants to destroy Israel, because God has a plan for Israel and the Jewish people. And it's clear that Christians ought to stand with Israel. And I hope that every church and every Christian across America is doing so.
Well, what does it say to the voter when Benjamin Netanyahu comes to America and Kamala Harris, president of the Senate, goes to a sorority function rather than comes to the Senate to hear him speak? I mean, that's mind-blowing.
You know, I wrote an article shortly after Barack Obama was elected. And I'm going to dig it out sometime and show it to people. And I don't call myself a prophet or anything like that. But I was telling people, look, folks, Barack Obama, the Democrat Party, is deeply anti-Semitic.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying every individual is,
right. But
there's a deep strain of anti-Semitism in the party, because, of course, they have been infiltrated by people who have every reason to hate the Jewish people for whatever reason, and to think that somehow standing on the side of justice is standing with the Palestinians. And so, remember, Chicago has Louis Farrakhan.
Mm-hmm.
Remember Jesse Jackson with the Hymetown remarks.
Mm-hmm.
Al Sharpton did the same thing. And I argued there's a deep strain of anti-Semitism that runs through the left and also through the black community. And we better acknowledge it and deal with it. Well, now it's being displayed in full daylight for everybody to see. And you're right. I mean, Barack Obama left Netanyahu in the basement of the White House while he went off to have dinner and treated him like he was some kind of, I don't know what, but mm-hmm. interloper. Yeah. And you're right, Kamala Harris decided to go to a sorority party rather than being in the House chamber to hear Netanyahu make a presentation to the Congress and to the American people. To me, it is shameful. And what we another reason why we need leadership, like Donald Trump was the one who acknowledged Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel. We need leadership that follows the biblical mandate of blessing those who bless Israel, because God says he'll bless those who bless Israel and curse those who don't. I want my nation to be blessed, not cursed.
Amen. You know, it's interesting that Hebrew word Hamas means violent, wrong, cruelty, injustice. It's a good name for them, you know, good definition of what they do, because Hamas is just evil to the core. And Israel need, I mean, you if you have somebody like that, that's your neighbor, that wants to kill you, if you let them live, they're just going to regroup and try and kill you again. The only negotiation is you die. That's really all that's on the table. There's this two-state solution. They don't want that. So the only way you can deal with that is to obliterate them.
And their greatest allies, and I'm glad, in the last, 25, 30 years maybe, you know, because Israel had a lot of suspicions of Christianity and Christians, because a lot of people did things against the Jews in the name of Christianity, which had nothing to do with Christianity. But I think they're learning that the Christian community, particularly evangelical Christians in this country, are their greatest allies. And we just need to continue to pray for them and stand with them, because they really still need all the help they can get. I mean, they're, I think, 0.4% of the world's population. And I forget what that little sliver of land is that they live on, but it's very, very small. And we ought to really be their most reliable allies.
Well, somebody was asking me or saying something even this morning about Israel. And I said, well, here's the deal. God protects Israel. Israel's Amen. God's people. Even though they rejected Christ, God's not done with Israel. And Hamas and all the Muslims can gather together to go up against Israel, as Ezekiel 38 and 39 tell us, with Russia and other countries. You're not going to defeat them, because the Lord will fight for them.
And, Amen.
You know, it's like in the book of Judges, where Deborah and Barak went up against Sisera, and the Bible says the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. If God's going to fight on your side and fight against the enemy is going to lose. I don't care how many billions he has on his side.
And you know, Pastor Jeff, I don't think it's an accident or coincidence that the people who hate Israel hate America,
mm-hmm.
because they also see America as representing God.
Mm-hmm.
And I really believe that America and Israel are really in some way spiritual cousins or sisters and brothers, mm-hmm. because we all honor the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Right.
And I look, you're right. They can do whatever they want. And of course, we must stand with them. Faith without works is dead. But you're never going to annihilate Israel, and you're never going to take Jerusalem away from them, because God gave it to them, but he claimed it as his city. So, right. and them as his people. So you can just forget that.
Yeah, for sure. Well, and that's another thing, that as we look in our crystal ball and say, okay, if Kamala Harris gets elected versus Donald Trump, their attitudes toward Israel are way different.
And you know, on a spiritual note, I really believe that the anointing of the leader, whatever is on the leader, comes on the people.
Mm-hmm.
And what is on Kamala Harris is not God. What is on her is demonic. And I say that, you know, I've referred to the Democrat Party as the Democrat Party, because they've really adopted a posture in which everything God is for, they're against.
Mm-hmm.
And even when people try to say, yeah, but they're helping the poor. No, they're exploiting the poor. They mm-hmm. use the poor to stay in power. They use minorities to stay in power. They use women to stay in power. But they don't really do anything for them. They're not interested in empowering them or educating them or seeing them reach their highest potential.
Right.
Only interested in doing what they think advances their power and their agenda. And if you happen to be a beneficiary in that process, great. But if you don't, like me as a black conservative, watch and see what they think of you then. They'll crush you if they can.
Right. Well, you or Larry Elder or somebody
exactly.
like that.
Exactly.
You're, as one man put it, I'm the wrong kind of black guy.
Right, exactly.
And then that's describes you to a T. So they're against you with all they have, because, hey, you don't forward the narrative for us that, you know, that you have to have this, as Joe Biden said, well, if you don't know who to vote for, you ain't black. That's really their mindset.
You know, I really believe this, that the spirit of the Democrat Party, that of course was the party of slavery, has not changed, because they still have an attitude of ownership. Mm-hmm. That we, Joe Biden, well, if you don't vote for me, you ain't black. Well, mm-hmm. okay, well, who made you God so that you determine what the racial or ethnic classification of a person is based upon whether they support you, mind you?
Right.
It is supremely arrogant. And to me, it really is the arrogant of a slave master. It's the arrogant of someone mm-hmm. who feels, I've got the right to dictate your life for you. You don't get the right to determine your own destiny. I'll do that. And one of the reasons I've made a major appeal over the years for black folks, particularly black Christians, Jeff, to just come out of the Democrat Party, because they're doing nothing but evil, destroying your families, destroying public safety, denying you educational choice and opportunity. I mean, they're not, and bringing in now all these illegal aliens mm-hmm. who are taking up your jobs and filling your communities and putting your kids out of their community centers in their schools in order to accommodate these folks. I mean, there's just nothing that they do that is helpful, and yet they keep demanding the loyalty of this community. It is critical to their national election successes, mm-hmm. and I'm hoping that that's going to break.
Well, interestingly, Kamala Harris, the border czar, finally went to the border. After 3.5 years, she went to the border. You were running for president in the first 60 days, you went to the border because you wanted to see firsthand what it was like there. She goes for a photo op. Obviously, if you're given the leadership and the mantle of you're over the border and you don't even go there for 3.5 years, and it's a disaster. Everybody knows it's a disaster. What does that say about your leadership?
And I would remind everybody that this is the woman who, when the so-called scandal broke of these border agents so-called whipping these Haitians who were trying to come across, she accused them of being like the Ku Klux Klan. And there was not a scintilla of truth to the idea they were beating anybody. They never touched anybody, Jeff. The reins were being used to whip their horses because they were trying to keep up with these people trying to get across into the country. And yet they were made to be like the Ku Klux Klan. Mm-hmm. And now she goes down there as if she's really interested. When I went down there, Jeff, my heart broke for those border agents, because they are like people without a country. They're down there trying to defend this nation mm-hmm. and felt like the government is doing absolutely nothing but vilifying them and ignoring them and leaving them to do a job they were never trained to do.
Well, it's amazing that those guys don't just throw up their hands and say, I quit. Hats off to them for standing in the trenches and doing a job where you're getting no support. Well, this came out just recently, Bishop Jackson, Deputy Director of Immigration and Customs Enforcement, which is ICE, testified that 13,099 murderers have come across, 15,811 rapists, and 425,431 convicted criminals. And that's probably a low number, because they have all these others that they don't really know much about. And to couple that with Aaron Hetke, H-E-I-T-K-E, former chief of the Border Patrol, testified he was told to conceal border crossings and how many terrorists had entered from the Mexico-California border. I was just blown away by that. I thought, well, who does that? If you are given the job of protecting America's sovereignty, I do think that that's treasonous.
I think it is too. And protecting America's sovereignty, protecting the American people. I mean, we have liberty in our country for a reason, because the sovereignty of the country begins with the people. The Constitution doesn't begin, we the politicians. It begins right. We the people of the United States in order to form a more perfect union. So when you hide vital information like that, it tells me that you don't care a whit about the people of this country, and you don't care a whit about this country's national security. What do you care about? Power. Mm-hmm. And We don't care who's coming across and what they'll do to the American people. What we care about is getting these people in here so eventually we can get their votes and eventually have complete control. They want America to be a one-party state like California, Massachusetts, Vermont, so that they can absolutely control everything. And that's really what we're fighting against. And they'll pull out all the stops to get there, but we can't let them get it.
No, it would be a disaster. And it's, you know, we know that the Lord is in control. And as we read the end of the book, I was encouraged by your comment today about I read the end of the story. We know that we win. But we know that the world is going to go to a one world government. It is going to go yes. to a one world leader, the Antichrist. And so we see things moving that way because America, as a free nation, that stands in the way of a one world leader.
America does, and the Christians who are here, you know, I often hear that, you know, well, we've lost our standing in the world doesn't respect us, but that's been going on for a long time because as Europe has become more and more atheist and secular, they look at America as, what's wrong with these strange people over there? They've got all this faith in God stuff going, and you know, they worship God, and they read the Bible, and what's wrong with them? So I'm happy to have them look down at us if that's the basis for doing it, but look, you're absolutely right. We know where the world is going. The question is, where's America going? Now, after the rapture, it probably is not going to matter very much, right. but where's America going? And I think we as Christians, as salt and light, as Jesus commanded us to be, we've got to be the ones to keep calling America back to its true foundations in Him. You know, Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Mm-hmm. And I often say to people, I don't want my nation to be turned into hell.
No.
I want my nation to be a nation that remembers God, not forgets Him. And that's going to be up to Christians alone because nobody else can do that.
That's exactly right. Well, we're talking to Bishop E.W. Jackson. This is Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We'll be right back. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop. So we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here talking to Bishop E.W. Jackson. And among his long list of accomplishments is being a Harvard-trained lawyer. Now, Bishop, as I was talking to you earlier today, you had mentioned as a student at Harvard, studying law, you never studied the United States Constitution.
Well, they would say we did, but we never read it. We were never required to. You would have thought that would have been the first thing that you do when you enter law school, is to read the Constitution, the basis of all of our laws, right? But no, we read cases about the Constitution. We read what judges had to say about the Constitution. We listened to what our professors had to say about the Constitution, but we didn't study the Constitution itself mm-hmm. to determine just what it reads. Which tells you Harvard is not in the business of producing originalists or textualists. Mm-hmm. They're in the business of producing progressives who will see the Constitution as a living document that can pretty much mean whatever you want it to mean, given whatever the cultural trends are. And sadly, I think that's what's undermined the culture of our country, getting the Bible out of schools, getting prayer out of schools, Roe v. Wade. All of these are just cultural decisions. They have nothing to do with what's in the Constitution.
Well, it was interesting. So as some of you may know, September 17th was Constitution Day. Bishop Jackson recognizes that day, but most of the world, most of the nation, they don't recognize it. And even a rank liberal like Bill Maher, he commented on this on his show on Constitution Day and the fact that we're so naive and ignorant of what is going on in our country and how it was founded. This is what he had to say on his program recently.
Constitution Day was last week. It's an actual federal holiday, but no one noticed, despite the fact that it's probably the greatest legal document ever. Is it flawed? Of course. It was written by humans, and they were all white men, as depicted in this illustration from Google AI. But how about looking at the actual ideas in it? I won't hold my breath for that, because only 14% of eighth graders are proficient in history now, and only 22% in civics, which may be why 4 in 10 Gen Zers say the authors of the Constitution are best described as villains. Wow. It's amazing, since in 1776, James Monroe was 18. Alexander Hamilton was 21, and James Madison 25. Joe Biden was only 30. America's founders, they were the Gen Z of their day. And when they were your age, they started a country. What have you done? So, no, the Constitution isn't perfect because it wasn't written by Taylor Swift, but... and yes, the founders made excruciating compromises, obviously slavery. But slavery was a deal breaker for the southern states. So there would have been two countries. And then to end slavery in North America, it would have involved invading a sovereign nation instead of having the moral high ground of keeping a union together. Would that have been better? History's complicated, and Gen Z reasoning is not. They think they're pure, but they're really just simplistic. They know two things. White people did some very bad things, and no, that's it. That's all they know. That's what they know.
Okay, so a lot of humor in there, but you expect that from Bill Maher. But a lot of truth in there, too.
Well, you know, I know Bill Maher. I did his program Politically Incorrect a number of times, and every now and then Bill Maher hits it right. And that excerpt you just played there from his program, that is absolutely on target. He is so right. And you know, this is interesting. When I was campaigning, probably for lieutenant governor at the time, Pastor Jeff, I actually ran into atheists who would say to me, well, I don't believe in God or anything like that. He said, but I'll tell you, I have to admit, I'm glad the founding fathers said that our rights come from God. I'd rather that than that they come from man. I am not kidding. People of decency and goodwill who understand at all the blessing we have of living in this great constitutional republic ought to find much, much more to agree on. I mean, I agree with everything Bill Maher just said, jokes notwithstanding. but we've had so many people indoctrinated to hate our Constitution. And what he said about, how about examining the ideas? Wow, what a novel approach, because I've said, if someone were to comb through my entire life, they could probably find a lot of things and say, I'm not gonna listen to E.W. Jackson, because you know, when he was 17 years old, he said, we've got to evaluate what they accomplished, and right, they accomplished the creation, the establishment, by the grace of God, of the greatest nation in the history of mankind.
It's amazing. And, you know, the wisdom that those guys had, and, you know, people talk about, well, Benjamin Franklin was a deist, you know, he wasn't a Christian or whatever. He recognized that prayer was important.
Yes.
And, you know, what he quotes Psalm 127, you know, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And they spent time in prayer. And a lot of those guys were godly guys. And when they signed their name to the Declaration of Independence, that put a target on their back, and many of them lost everything because of that.
And Ben Franklin also acknowledged, we've come this far in the remarks leading up to his quoting that scripture. We've come this far by the grace of God. He said, our superintending friend, he called mm-hmm. him, who has helped us this far. And why are we not asking for his help now? So, Jeff, I've often joked, I'll tell you, I'll take some of these non-Christians they claim over some of the Christians I've met today,
yes.
because they were imbued with a Judeo-Christian worldview and an acknowledgement of God. It reminded me very much of my dad. I said, when my dad started raising me at the age of 10 years old, had taken me out of foster care, he was not a Christian. He was not saved. But he had this wisdom, and a lot of it came from the Bible. And he would actually quote scriptures to me that stuck with me my entire life. So we can't discount them simply because they weren't all perfect, born-again, spirit-filled believers as we would think of it, but they were imbued with a wisdom that allowed them to do something extraordinary.
Well, and what they had something that we've lost, and that is the sense of right and wrong. You know, you quoted today from Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I mean, that's our nation today. Yeah. And especially in government, in the left-leaning politicians, they're working overtime to flip that, to call evil good and good evil, bitter sweet and sweet bitter, substitute light for darkness and darkness for light. And you can't live in a world like that. The average person can't live in that upside-down world. You don't know which way is up or down in that situation.
It descends into chaos is mm-hmm. what it does, because you simply can't sustain life with death. And that's what they're selling. It's a cult of death. Because the moment you say, God's not right, I am, you have just pronounced death upon yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's in effect what Adam and Eve did in the garden, right?
Right.
Yeah, well, I know God said this, but we've got a better idea. Of course, they were tempted by Satan to do it. But nevertheless, the moment you start down that road, I think it's Psalm 16 that says, you have shown me the path of life. Mm-hmm. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's the only way there is for people and a society to flourish.
Mm-hmm. Well, I was, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. Not a way, a truth, and a, but the definite article. There is no life outside of Jesus. There is no way outside of Jesus. There is no truth outside of Jesus. Truth is in him. And we've gotten away from that. And the other thing about those founding fathers, those guys were all learned people.
Yes.
They were obviously smart, but they spent time studying. It's mind-blowing how we have so many younger people in the university, and they don't know beans. They're getting a degree in gender studies or some kind of ridiculous thing like that. They don't understand world history, and they don't understand politics and how things work. You know, one of the things our friend Bill Federer does a great job with doing is saying those founding fathers, they studied other governments. They knew what was good and what was bad. And they knew that having a monarchy was not a good thing because absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. And so they set up a form of government that wouldn't be subject to that, hopefully.
When you rob people of their history, you really rob them of their national identity. And I think that that's what that's all about. It's all about robbing us of the principles and the ideals that made this the greatest nation on earth. We're not the greatest nation on earth because we Americans are somehow genetically superior, or we're just inherently more virtuous, but we were built on better values. Mm-hmm. And those values have stood us in good stead with not only with one another, the notion of virtue, the notion that as your neighbor and fellow American and fellow human being, I should not steal from you. Right. I should not take advantage of you, because I don't need the government to tell me that, because virtue ought to dictate that to me. The fact that we could build this very diverse, they talk about diversity. America's the most diverse nation in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But we've got to do all these engineering things to make it even more diverse, which is not about that. It's really about, again, power over people. But what we've got to do is come back to those principles that those founding fathers, those very learned, those very biblically oriented men laid, and follow them, and it'll take us into, I really believe, a bright future.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, let's shift gears a little bit, because we had the first debate with President Trump and Vice President Kamala Harris. As many people have noted, it was a 3-on-1 debate. You had the two moderators that were against Trump and for Harris. I didn't think Trump did very well. She surprisingly did well. Some have said that she had earrings that had a little speaker in them, and you know, somebody was feeding her lines. It was quite a departure from what we have seen, where she's asked questions and it's just, there's nothing there. It's just word salad. She repeats the question, and then that's all she has. She doesn't really have a plan for anything, and we didn't hear any plan in the debate. If you were Donald Trump, would you go for another debate with her?
I don't think so. Because what she's proven is that if you put her in a room for a week and you feed her lines and she memorizes those lines and you give her various scenarios and you train her well, just like a trained pet, she'll go in and do what she's charged with doing. But even since then, every time she's asked questions on the cuff, she ends up sounding like an incoherent babbling idiot. I mean, she really does.
Right.
And so it just goes to show that wasn't the real Kamala Harris. And so I would say, why debate a person who doesn't exist?
Yeah, that's a good point.
You're not going to get the real person there. You're going to get somebody who's manufactured. So we need to let the American people see who she really is by letting her keep, she's not answering many questions anyway, but right. Let her keep answering questions off the cuff so that the American people can see just how incompetent she really is.
And it was frustrating watching that debate on both sides, because they don't answer the questions. You know, they ask them point blank questions and they go off on some other tangent. And, you know, we'd like to know, what is your answer to this question? That's a frustrating thing, I think, for listeners and those that watched it. But as we approach the election, one of the key things that are on a lot of Christians' minds has to do with abortion. And you have Kamala Harris, who wants to have no restrictions on abortions, even though she won't say that in a debate. She just sidesteps that. But then it's been very disappointing to watch Donald Trump just kind of cave. And he says, well, abortion, you know, up through 15 weeks, which I heard, I think Charlie Kirk said, you know, 95% of abortions are done up at the 15th, yeah. You know, 15th or less. So that's basically, you're a pro-abortion person at that point. So what's a Christian to do that's strongly pro-life when you look at two candidates and neither one seem to be pro-life?
Well, you've got one who at least I think is subject to influence and one who is not. And Donald Trump, I believe, is subject to influence. I believe that Donald Trump can be reached and reasoned with. There are a lot of Christians speaking into his life. And frankly, I think Donald Trump is more pro-life than anything else. But I think he's now doing what a lot of politicians do, which is softening his position, because I've heard him say explicitly, well, you got to get elected.
Right.
But I would say this too, long-term Christians, Republicans, conservatives, however they label themselves, if they're pro-life, have got to stop debating on the left's terms. Because to me, this comes down to a basic question that never gets raised. What about the baby?
Mm-hmm.
It never gets raised because we're so busy debating 15 weeks, 21 weeks, when you can feel pain. What about the baby? What about the fact that all of the genetic blueprint for who you are is there from the moment of conception?
Right.
Every one of us went through that stage of life. And so if you took your position and applied it retroactively, none of us is worthy of living. I had somebody tell me recently, yeah, but what about the kids who really aren't going to have much of a life? I said, oh, you mean like me? Like, yeah. Born into a broken home, put in foster care at 14 months, like me? I said, the problem is you're playing God. And you think that because a child may be coming into life with disadvantages, even physical disadvantages, that child's life is not worth living. That's not our role to play. That's not our decision to make. That's God's decision. We've got to start arguing life. And what we tend to do is allow ourselves to be drawn into arguing on the technicalities and the timing and this, that, and the other. And we've got to appeal to the conscience of the American people.
Amen. Well, that's Bishop E.W. Jackson. And you can catch him on AFR at The Awakening on Wednesdays. Bishop, thanks for being my guest today.
Thank you, Jeff.
Thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I'll be with you again next time. God bless.